The lights on again. Thanks. I'm listening to the songs this morning. Here I am to worship from the inside out, blessed. And the song that we just did, and I wonder. We pray for God's blessings, don't we? All right, and it's right that we pray for God's blessings. And in this whole issue of blessings, I think we get confused sometimes because we really think that blessings are more about God giving us what we want than more of Him. And I really think that to believe that is to miss the mark of what real blessings are. Now, I need to preface this. If you want to follow along with me, we're in Mark 11. Starting at verse 12, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, starting at verse 12. I want to preface this in saying this, that even when we're not where we should be spiritually as Christ followers, God still blesses us, okay? However, I would say when we choose to be disobedient, when we choose to have unconfessed sin in our lives, then we miss some of the greater blessings that God wants to give to us. Would that make sense? Okay. So, in all of this, I want to read the passage to you first. Then I'm going to ask you some questions. Okay. You came here this morning, so I'm going to ask you questions. All right. Let me read this for you. I want you to follow this. Please, everybody be quiet and pay attention. All right. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany. Now, this is, I'll set the context. Jesus has already come in on the donkey, all right? And this was the after Palm Sunday, Jesus came in. When he came in that day, he looked around the temple. He didn't say anything that day. But then he went back to Bethany that night. So this is the next day, okay? We got that? The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. I love that line. You know, if anybody says Jesus wasn't fully man, fully God, just this one phrase, Jesus was hungry, shows that he was fully human. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, in other words, a fig tree with leaves on it, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but the leaves, because it was not the season of figs. Then Jesus said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again," talking to the fig tree. And his disciples heard him say it. Now they were probably scratching at their head. I'm going to explain that in a minute, but keep following along. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables. Can you see Jesus doing this? He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the courts. And as he taught them, he said, and he quotes from Isaiah here, and he quotes from Jeremiah, "Is it not written, my house will be called a house of what?
Prayer."
Well, let me read that again. "My house shall be called a house of
prayer
for all nations, Jews and Gentiles, but you have made it a den of what? The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this, and they began looking for a way to kill him." Isn't that interesting? The religious people. "For they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. And when evening came, Jesus and disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw that fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed is withered.'" Whoa, we come back to the fig tree. And Jesus says, "Have faith in God. Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to you, says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say, it will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." But then he has this, "And when you pray, stand I'm sorry, and when you stand praying, if you hold anyone, anything against anyone, what's the next word?
Forgive.
So that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Oh. I read the passage in its entirety just to kind of put it in context. And so here's a question I want to ask you, all right? What kinds of things would interfere with us experiencing blessings from God? What kinds of things? Unforgiveness, right? What other kinds of things?
Adultery.
Sure, sin, right? Adultery. Sin certainly would. What other kinds of things? Say again?
Trials.
Trials could, if we don't handle them correctly. Correct?
Hate.
Say again?
Hate.
You're describing sins. I want you to keep the, who said unfruitfulness? You get a gold star. Unfruitfulness. This is what this passage is all about. That's what the fig tree was teaching the disciples, that the fig tree was unfruitful. Okay? Notice that the temple is in view. And when Jesus entered the temple, he didn't see prayer going on. He didn't see worship going on. He saw people making money dishonestly. He saw people, the temple was right in the middle of the town, so people, merchants were going in the east door and taking a shortcut out the west door just to avoid walking around it, weren't even interested in worship. And so, listen to what I'm going to say. When our worship begins to get corrupt, you know what I mean by that? That means when other things are influencing our worship, then we are not going to experience all the blessings God has for us. And you say, well, Pastor, isn't that unfair? No, I don't think it's unfair, because I think in the church today, whether we do it intentionally or not intentionally, sometimes we're not doing what we're supposed to do. How can we turn a church into a den of robbers today? How can we turn a church into some place where we're transacting business that has nothing to do with worship, but it's only for self-gain and self-worth? I mean, we really need to be careful in this regard. How many churches still have prayer meeting? Now, I know, because of the nature of our layout here, because of the limitations of our building, this is tough to do. But man, how many people will come early and pray? How many people will come and sit in their seats, whether they pray together or pray individually for the service that day, and that God will be honored? How many people are more interested in the sports this afternoon, or you know, what they're having for lunch, or what, you know, we've all been guilty of it. I'm not pointing fingers here, but we can so easily get out of focus on what we're supposed to be doing here. Because when we do here right, with a right heart, then we're going to have more blessings. And so, in this passage, I picked up some essential factors, I think, for experience the blessing of God. And I just want to go over those with you before we come to the Lord's table. The first essential that I see here that I think Jesus wants us to learn for experiencing God's blessing is that worship must come from the heart. That's simple, right? Worship must come from the heart. If you're here today because somebody forced you to come, you know, we need to listen to this. Because God will bless when worship comes from the heart. What do I mean by that? Well, it's very simple. When we start to view a place of worship as a place to make money or profit and promote inappropriate activities, we miss the blessings, and we will not be fruitful for the kingdom.
It has to be sincere.
It has to be sincere. Thank you. Amen. It has to be. We have to come knowing that we're. It's good for us to be together. Do not forsake the assembly. As it's good for us to be together, and together we can experience God's grace, God's love, God's word, God, even God's discipline if he needs to, correct? All right? And so if we're not careful, we can make church become a den of robbers where dishonesty reigns. God takes worship from the heart seriously. Now listen to what I'm going to say. God doesn't care ultimately about how you come dressed. You know, God doesn't care what nationality you are. God doesn't care whether you're rich or poor. God doesn't care if you have purple hair or no hair. God doesn't care, you know, if you have a tattoo or don't have a tattoo. God cares about the heart. He wants a heart that is saying, Lord, I'm yours. The best way I can describe this, and I've used this illustration before, is that when a daddy comes home from work and he has somebody, you know, who's small, you know, a small Naomi or a small Caleb, and they come running up to you when they see you and they go like this. I'm all yours. I'm all yours. That's the type of heart we need when we walk in here. Now, I can tell you to a T, for those of you who were married, that you had a fight with your wife or your husband this morning. I can tell right off the bat when you walk in the doors. I seem to have that radar. I can tell when you yelled at your kids on the way up in the car to tell them, be quiet, settle down. I can tell. And I can tell by body language when you're sitting here, when you're someplace else. I can tell. Here's what I'm afraid of. What I'm afraid of is that almost inadvertently, sometimes not so inadvertently, that we take the mentality of the culture and we bring it into the church, and we come to church with the attitude, what can you give me? How can you entertain me? I want to submit to you that true worship from the heart is saying, Lord, I'm here for you. What would you want me to do for your kingdom? Speak to me, Lord. Holy Spirit, search my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. Help me confess it and repent of it. The first essential to experience God's blessing in worship is that worship must come from the heart. Jesus designed the place of worship, he quotes Isaiah 56 here in Jeremiah 7, to be a house of prayer. A house of prayer. Now, forgive me for being old-fashioned, but I still think prayer works. That's why we choose to have two prayer meetings. But we need to pray in service also. I want to suggest to you also that there should be some preparedness before you get here to worship. There needs some preparation of the heart in prayer before we come to service, so that we can experience God's full blessing. Angela and I were talking about this recently, and the thing we both come back to, for those of us who are old enough, and many of us are, you remember John F. Kennedy's inauguration speech, right? It's not what you can do for your country, it's not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. What a difference it would make if we came in here on a Sunday and I'm going to say, hey, Lord, I'm not coming to be entertained. I'm not coming, you know, for any of the glitz and the glitter. Lord, what can I do for your kingdom today? Speak to me. What can I do for your kingdom today? My fear is that in some senses we've made worship so selfish these days that we lose sight of it. The second essential, I have to move on. The second essential in experience God's blessing is prayer. It says it right in the passage, right? Prayer. Now, we need to remember that prayer should not be asking God to do our will. But don't we come to Him like that sometimes? It's not asking for God to do our will. Prayer is designed to bring us back in line with the will of God. And so when we're praying, even when we don't know what to pray for, we have the promise of Scripture that the Spirit will intercede for us if we're praying for the wrong thing. And the Holy Spirit will say, time out. Father, Lou doesn't know what he's praying for today. He's upset. He's frazzled. Let me pray for him for the right thing. And the fact of the matter is, sometimes I pray for the wrong things, right? You pray for the wrong things. And we need to know that one of the essentials to experience God's blessing is prayer that brings us in line with His will for our lives. People will come up to me, and we make this so overcomplicated, and they'll say to me, Pastor, I don't know what the will for my, God's will for my life is. Here it is. It's right here. Okay? Well, the problem is we come to this like we come to a a la carte menu in a restaurant. You'll say, I like this from this column, but this column, I don't like this. And we pick and choose like that. But listen, I have had many years of formal education in the Bible. I haven't mastered this yet. Have you? You want to know God's will for your life? It's very simple. Read. It's right here. Have I forgiven all my enemies? Have you? Do we love one another like Christ loves us? Are we reaching out to proclaim the kingdom of God? I mean, we can go on and on, but we tend to pick and choose from this. But prayer is bringing ourselves in line with God's will. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Where? As it is where? To pray that sincerely means that we have to make Jesus the Lord of our hearts. By implication, prayer can never be divorced from the Word of God. When I ignore the Word of God, I find myself praying for the wrong things. Does that happen to you? Because the Word of God is where I really find out where the heart of God resonates. And so I can pray for the wrong things. Now, is it wrong to pray for personal needs? Absolutely not. Okay. However, there's a time I needed a car, and I could have prayed for a Cadillac from now until eternity. It would have never happened. So God gave me a soul. Isn't that ironic? He gave me a Kia soul. Okay. And a gray soul at that. But you understand what I'm saying. And there's times, that we lose the fact that if we're not, in God's word, we can lose the focus of how we need to pray. Some people will come up to me and say, I don't know what to pray. Open the Bible, pray scripture back to God. Some wise pastor once said, if you don't feel like praying, pray until you feel like it. If you don't feel like reading scripture, read until you feel like it. We want shortcuts. We're so pragmatic. We're so in a rush. We're so into this rat race. We want shortcuts. There is no shortcut. That's why I'm not a real big fan of programs. Because there's like a million programs on the internet you can go get. And, we have the most books in bookstores about how to have a successful marriage, and all of that stuff, and yet our divorce rate is sky high. What I am a big fan of is praying, Lord, what is your will in this matter? A third element in experiencing God's blessing is a faith focused on God's will. A faith focused on God's will. At the end of this passage, Jesus says, if you pray that that mountain go into the ocean, and you do that in faith, it will go, right? He's not saying that you pray for impossible. He's using a technique called hyperbole here, okay? He's saying if it's God's will that that mountain's going to go in the ocean, and you want to be part of that experience, and you pray, guess where that mountain's going to end up? It's going to end up in the ocean. Okay, now we really need to do this, and I have to say, sometimes we pray for things and we pray almost half-heartedly. What is wrong, with praying that God would bring revival to His church? God would love to do that. Okay, now we can't demand it. Well, we can ask Him, but when the answer comes back, we have to listen. Because the answer usually is, are you ready for it? Yeah. Have you had a season of confession and repentance? Have you had a season of being on your knees crying out to me? A lot of times when we pray for revival, I mean, it sounds good, but we have to listen to the response. Are you ready? Is your heart ready? Faith. When we pray in the will of God, we need to have faith that God will answer. And this is how he answers sometimes, right? Sometimes he'll say yes right away. Sometimes. Sometimes he'll say no because he knows that what we're praying for is the wrong thing, or he knows that it will keep us from enjoying his greater plan. And sometimes he says wait, right? And you say, well, why would God say wait? I've used this illustration before, but it's the best illustration. When Joey was young, he would come into the bathroom and watch me shave, right? And, you know, when you shave with a razor, and he was maybe 6 years old, 7 years old, he watched me shave. And how bad would it have been if I gave the razor to him with shaving cream? He would have cut himself. He was not mature enough yet to have that blessing, right? Sometimes we're not ready to receive what we ask for, because we may not be mature enough in the Lord yet. So sometimes his answers are wait. I have to come back, since we're in Easter season, to the women Easter morning going to the tomb. Now, you realize that in the mouth of the tomb, there was this big boulder. They couldn't move it. Besides, there were guards there. They couldn't move it. They didn't have the strength to move it. But they knew they had to be there. They knew they needed to go there. And when they went there, guess what was moved? The stone. It wasn't a stone. It was a boulder. It was a boulder. How did God move it? Seems like he moved it by an earthquake. It's okay with me? It's all right with me, right? He didn't need a front end loader, you know. He didn't need any of that stuff. That's why I have to laugh sometimes. Some of these guys who spend all of their careers focusing on the end times, and they think they have it all figured out. Oh, it's going to be nuclear war all over the place. Hey, you know, when God comes back again, he doesn't need an atom bomb, you know. Everything's going to happen as he happens, no matter what technology we have. Doesn't mean it won't be used. I don't know how he's going to do everything. Neither do you. But I know it's going to be done. God took care of that big stone in faith, that boulder. A faith that is focused on God's will brings blessings and fruit for the kingdom of God. How exciting it is for us when God blesses us with answered prayer. We're quick to come with our complaints. We're not so quick to celebrate his answers, especially if we don't like his answers. The fourth essential factor in experiencing God's blessing is forgiveness. Oh, now you're meddling. Forgiveness. As God forgave our debt, we owe to him, our incredible, infinite debt that we owe to him. And the only reason why he was able to forgive that is because Jesus paid it on the cross for us. As God forgave our debt that we owe to him through faith in Christ, we need to forgive others who sin against us. Forgive us our debts as what? Say it like you're alive. As we forgive our debtors. You realize if you choose not to forgive somebody, you keep them chained to you. And you become their slave. You give them power they don't deserve. But when you forgive them, you're released and you're releasing them. That doesn't necessarily mean that reconciliation has taken place at that point. But it does mean you've cut that chain with God's help. And you've forgiven. Forgiveness is essential. The fifth element, the fifth factor that I believe is important to experience God's blessing is obedience. Now I'm really meddling. Obedience. There's an obedience that's grounded in the love of grace of God. It's a response. I had originally put in a call to worship today, Romans chapter 8. I'll read it for you, but you probably all know it. I want you to listen to it. Obedience is not something that comes from external rules. It is something that comes from an inward, dynamic, settled relationship through Jesus Christ between you and your Father. And it is only empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because when we're not yielding to the Holy Spirit, 9 times out of 10, we're going to do it wrong. And so, here's what Paul says in the beginnings of Romans chapter 8. He says, therefore, and this is a great proclamation, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Did you get that?
Amen.
There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life set you free from the law of sin and death. That's where obedience should be grounded in, the incredible love of God in Jesus Christ, that he sent his own son to pay our penalty, that we can say now, Father, what can I do for you? How can I obey you from a grateful heart of what you did for me? It's an obedience that results from a love affair with Jesus Christ. And I mean that in every sense of the word. A love affair with your Savior. It is an obedience that finds blessing in doing God's will. I'll give you some insight. College career, 20-somethings, and high schoolers planned a service in June. The theme of that service is why do the right thing? Because if we're honest with ourselves, doing the right thing sometimes is risky. And if we're very honest with ourselves, sometimes we don't want to do the right thing. Isn't that true? But when we do the right thing, even though there might be some risk involved, there's always the blessing of knowing that when you put your head on the pillow at night, it's done. You know that under the guidance of the Spirit of God, based on the revelation of the Word of God, you knew and you know you did what God called you to do, the right thing. True obedience can only come from a heart yielded to God, yielded to His Word, and yielded to the Holy Spirit and exercised in faith. There needs to be confession and repentance. Something we don't talk too much about anymore, isn't that right? Confession and repentance. I make it a habit of reading church's ads. I don't know if you've ever done that. And some of them I'll read. I'm not going to name any churches, but some of them I'll read. And some of them go like this. Come to our church. We don't say anything negative. I've read this. This is true. I'm saying, okay, then why do we need the cross? You know, the fact of the matter is I'm a sinner. I'm a rebel against God. That's pretty negative. All right. It doesn't mean we live there. It just means the cross is our hope. And it's our sure hope. Some of the other things I'll read is you'll never hear a message about death. Well, guess what? We're all going to die. Sometime when God calls us home, I don't know how you can avoid it. I mean, I hope he comes back before I die. I mean, that would be great. But, you know, he may not. And I read all these things and I'm saying, Lord, are we merchandising the gospel? Are we becoming as guilty, without even knowing it, as those in the temple of Jesus' day?
When we have Jesus, we don't have to fear death.
That's right. Amen. That's right. And having said all of that, I'm saying, Lord, give us hearts where we can just come and worship you, where we're coming without our agenda, and we're saying, Lord, speak to us this morning, whether it's songs, whether it's prayer, whether it's giving, whether it's the message, whether it's in fellowship after the service, whether it's in a prayer group, however it happens, Lord, speak to us. One thing more I want to say before I give you a challenge. Try praying following the model of what we call the Lord's Prayer, okay? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know that model, right? It's actually a model prayer. Jesus never intended us to say that routinely without thinking. What he intended was to give us a model to say when we come before the God of the universe, the first thing we need to do is speak to him about him. That's the first thing we need to do. Speak to him about him. Lord, you are incredibly holy. You are awesome. You are magnificent. You are just. You are all powerful. There's a myriad of things to say about him. You know what that does? That takes the focus off of us, puts it on him. And I can bring you through that whole prayer. I may do that in a little bit. It gives us a model of how to pray. And then it's later on in the prayer that Jesus says, then you can bring your requests. But remember this. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from what? Oof. So here's what I want you to do today. We have too many people in the hospital right now for our size congregation. And anybody who's been in a hospital for any period of time, you feel like a pincushion, right? You get all these blood tests. You get EKGs. You get EEGs in the brain and so on and so forth. So here's the diagnostic question I want us to ask today. How is our heart today? Simple, right? Our spiritual heart. How is our heart today? Are we willing to let the Holy Spirit and the Word of God do a spiritual EKG to see how healthy our hearts are?